This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in part number 4 of the comeback. We're going through kind of taking a slow walk through Luke 15. We're going to talk about the restoration. We're going to continue some of our thoughts we had last week. So I pray you're reading Luke 15. Now what we're going to do next week, we've got the illustrated sermon. And then the following week, I believe we may close out the message on Luke 15 on the comeback. I'll see how long we're going to spend on the older brother. But next week, the next time we get into this, we'll be into the older brother, which I think will be insightful for you. So this idea of restoration. Let's begin reading in the first verse of Luke chapter 15. Read the first two verses, then we'll skip to the 11th verse. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Okay, now Jesus then begins to tell a story. He tells the story, a three-part story. He begins to talk about a shepherd who lost a sheep. You know, leave the 99 and go find the one. Then he tells the story about the woman who lost the coin, and she searched all over for it. And then he comes to the last part of the story. Beginning in verse number 11, he said, "Then Jesus said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them, both sons, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." He liquidated it all, cashed out. "Journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," turning point here, huh? "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him," he's rehearsing this in his mind, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Jesus, when you told this story, you had something in mind. And I pray you just continue to help us to see that, to see what you had in mind when you said these words. Help us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, heart to understand, and feet to walk it out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody says amen. Amen. All right. So their accusation against Jesus was this, and they're pointing the finger at him. "We don't like you because you hang out with the wrong kind of people." He says this, "This man," this is the accusation, "this man, Jesus, receives sinners and he eats with them." And Jesus' response is not only do I receive them, not only do I sit down and eat with them, but I have got a mission to go out and search and find them until I find every last one of them. That's what the story is all about. Jesus is responding to this accusation. Now, the problem here is the idea of being lost. We got a sheep who's wandered off. He's lost out in the far country. He's gone off into the wilderness. We got a coin that's lost. It's lost in the house. And now we got these two sons, and it's going to turn out, we're going to get to the older son later, but it's going to turn out we got two sons, and both of them are lost. Preachers, we've spent a lot of time talking about what we call the prodigal son, the younger son. He's lost, and he's one that we can really relate to. He's lost out far away. He's kind of like that sheep that wandered off, right? Jesus begins to tell us this story. He wanders off. But now we've also got another son who's going to show up later in the story. And he doesn't realize it, but he's just as lost and out of sync with the father as the younger. It's interesting. So this story is talking about this idea of what it is to be lost. Have you ever really been lost? I mean, like really lost, like not knowing where you are kind of lost, like where am I kind of lost? Like you're at the county fair and you got all these people and stuff, and maybe you're a little guy and you're out and about and you just get lost and you look at all these people and all this noise and all of a sudden nobody you know is around and you are lost. Ever had that kind of feeling before? Or maybe lost a kid? Maybe you're at the mall. Maybe anybody ever been hunting? And literally, you know what? You get out there in them woods and it's dark and you know, everything looks the same when it's dark, doesn't it? And you get yourself out there, and it's before you had all that GPS and all that other, all those other acronyms you carry in your pocket now. And you didn't have all that kind of stuff. So you really were trying to be a Boy Scout. Where's the mouse at? On the north side, all right? Oh, the road's over there on the north side. You been there? But you ever really been lost? I mean, it's pretty disconcerting, isn't it? You just don't know which way to go. Or maybe you've been in a strange city, driving around. And you get lost. And you're with the man who's driving. And guess what he's not going to do? We're not going to pull over and ask for directions. We're going to figure this out, right? Let me go just a little while further and see if I recognize something. And you'd be 42 miles out of the way. And the joke still ain't asked nobody for nothing. Ask me how I know this. I am one of those guys. So it's an awful feeling when you don't have your bearings, when you don't know where you are. And now think of millions and millions of people from a spiritual perspective. Millions and millions of people. Many of them we bump into every day who are living in a condition that the Bible calls lost. They're wandering. They don't have much hope. They're without purpose. They're aimless. They're searching for things. They're headed in the wrong direction because they don't know where they are and they don't know where they need to go. And some are lost far away. Like this son, this younger son. And some are lost right in the church. You know you can be lost and be in church? Because see, it's not about being on the roll. It's not just about being baptized. It's not just about praying a prayer. It's not just about connecting with people. You know, it's not just about hanging out with Christians. You know, you can sleep in a garage, but it won't turn you into a 65 Corvette. It's not just about all those kind of things. It's about you and I learning. Looked out at me with all that. He's sowing. You know, that boy ain't been seen in a long time. Christ. But being lost is an awful thing. Jesus doesn't call them bad, although they're sinners. He looks at people who don't know him, who are involved in all the wrong things. And Jesus says, the reason you're like you are, is you're lost. Had a buddy of mine years ago. He's a great friend. He's since passed and gone to be with Jesus. But he used to say this all the time. He'd say they lost the plot. That's what happens when a person gets lost. They lose the plot. They lose what life's all about. They lose plans and purposes and hope. All of those kind of things. And Jesus calls people that have wandered far away from him. Or maybe they're right here, but they don't have his heart. And they don't really know who he is. And they're not really following him. Says they're lost. That's the problem that Jesus is addressing in this story. Spirit, right? So now, the father, when the son comes back, he says, "This is my son who was dead and is alive." Being lost is like being dead. It's like being dead on the inside, especially in your relationship with God. So this problem of being lost, and we see the younger son types. They're a little bit easier to spot. Their lives are usually a mess. They're down on their luck. Made lots of bad decisions, bad choices. But this younger son types, they're the follow your heart kind of crowd. They think that the solution for a happy life and freedom is to just do what you want. Just follow your heart. You know, whatever your heart, they got all kinds of t-shirts out there, you know, about that kind of thing. Follow your heart, follow your heart. Well, the Bible says something about your heart and it's not all good. It says your heart will lead you astray. It's full of wickedness. So this follow your heart types. That's kind of the liberal kind of folks that just kind of want to get out there and launch and spread their wings. Do what you want. Be free. Be independent. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. The younger son types, they're lost out there in the world. They're lost in sin, selfishness, all of that. Selfish ambition. They're lost. Then you got the older son types. They're kind of like the follow the rules crowd. So you got the follow your heart crowd, and then you got the follow your rules crowd. Now, these two are not going to get along at all. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. These are kind of the liberals here, and these are kind of the conservatives here. The older son types are the people that they want you to do your duty. You be responsible. But oftentimes, these types are lost in religion, and they're lost in legalism. And you can't see it because it's a heart problem. These both lead to this idea of being lost. Trying to control your life by your independence and what your freedom is, or trying to control your life by you being in charge. So is it the follow your heart? Is that the solution for the human heart? Is it follow the rules? Well, Jesus has got another idea. Jesus says it's not follow your heart. It's not follow the rules. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I want everybody to listen to me. All of you Pharisees and Sadducees and all of you religious types, all of you younger brother types who have gone astray, and you sinners that are on the outskirts of everything. It's not to follow your heart. It's not to follow your rules. Jesus steps in on the scene and he says, both of you got it wrong. Life is about following me. That's Jesus' solution to this idea of being lost, is to follow me. I can lead you out of this lostness that you find yourself in. I can help you be found. I can help you find yourself. I can help you find your purpose. I can help you find your destiny. I alone can help you get back home, is what Jesus is teaching us. Listen to what he says right here in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. If you've been in church any length of time, you probably could quote this, parts of it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now here's the irony. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You can see that in the younger son for sure, can't you? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So we got two questions right here. Let's pull this thing up so you can see it. We got two questions right here that Jesus asks us. What would it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? What's the answer to that? What would it profit you if you get all the money? If you get all the stuff? If you get to buy the nice property? You got a house over here and a house over there, and you got one in the mountains and one on the beach. You got one over in the West Coast. You got one over in the East Coast. What would it profit? If you got all the power and influence and all the accolades that people go for these days, what would it profit you if you get all of that, but then you lose your own soul? What would it profit you? I think Jesus is saying, you don't know the value. You don't know how much you're worth. You don't really know what's at stake, because all that the world has to offer is not worth who you really are. See what I'm talking about? That's the question he asked you. What would it profit? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you trade you for? Well, that actually has an answer. There's a lot of people doing that. You've heard that old saying, sold his soul to the devil. Well, a lot of people make that exchange. A lot of people sell out who they really are for this idea. But Jesus' point is that if you try to live like this and save your life or be who you think you want to be, you will actually lose. You'll be lost. And the worst idea is not walking around lost. The worst idea about being lost is this idea of being eternally lost. And believe me, you don't want to be that. So Jesus is dealing with this whole idea. So he is saying, he's showing us, you can't get back on your own. You're going to need me to help you. Now back to our story real quick. In the prodigal son, the younger son. Do you realize that the hog pen was the best thing that could have happened to him? The very worst thing that could have happened to him was everything that he touched would have turned to gold. That would have been the very worst, because he would have found himself in this exchange. He literally would have lost who he was in exchange for what he thought he wanted. You see? And the hog pen, which Jesus, he uses a great economy of words. I mean, every word really matters. A Jew with a hog pen, that's not a good thing. It's not kosher, that's unclean, that's unthinkable for a Jew to have hogs, to be in hogs, to work with hogs, to lay with hogs, to feed hogs. No! But actually the best thing that ever happened to him was he landed in that hog pen. We say it like this when we work with people who are going through all these kind of younger brother things. That was his bottom. He hit his bottom. You know, that was the best thing that happened to him, wasn't it? Because it's when he lost everything and was sitting there with the pigs that he realized, I'm not going down like this. And he came to himself right there. It's interesting that he came to himself there. But Jesus is telling us that his plan, you know, this man's plan, the young boy's plan, was to work it off, to pay it back. But the story keeps telling us, Jesus is saying you're going to need his help. You can't get back right with God except through Jesus. You can't get back right with your family and community without Jesus. You can't get right back where you need to be without the Lord. You can't do it. That's what Jesus is saying. I've got to meet you at the edge of the village. I've got to bring you back home myself. All right? So now, as we look at this whole idea of the younger son, we see that the love of Christ does two things to us. We see them both in this parable. The love of Christ does two things. They're opposites of each other. And it's odd because it happens to every believer. The first thing that happens is the gospel of Christ, it humbles us. The love of Christ humbles us. I mean, true love literally melts the heart. I mean, when you see this kind of love, when you experience this kind of love that Jesus is talking
about, that's the issue. Why can't the one Jewish state the size of El Salvador?
And just humble yourself. That's what can you do? What can you do? Because see, it's the love of God that exposes our sin. It's the love of God that exposes our unworthiness. When you are wrong, it's true love that will literally break you down and bring you back to your senses. Have you ever known that kind of love? Have you ever had somebody, maybe Jesus or somebody else, somebody in flesh, maybe you've had somebody look at you and you're dead to wrong. You're caught dead to rights. You're there. You're wrong. And they look at you and they say, I forgive you. That will absolutely devastate a heart of stone. In a good way. The love of Christ humbles us. You know why? We know we don't deserve it. We know we didn't do anything to earn it. We did everything to repel it. And yet he still loves us with this everlasting love. That humbles a person. And that's the kind of person that can receive forgiveness. Because you can only receive forgiveness from the standpoint of a humble heart. So the gospel humbles us. Jesus humbles us. Oftentimes when we pray, I mean, it's just kind of natural when you pray at times, especially in these times where you're getting your life right. It's almost natural that a person falls to on their face or on their knees. Isn't that almost natural? Because you just know you're standing before the King of Kings and there's nothing to do but kneel, to bow, to humble yourself. But it does something opposite of that. It's really odd. It humbles us, but it also exalts us. It lifts us up. The love of Christ will show me my unworthiness, and at the same time, it'll reveal my worth and my destiny. And forgiveness is the starting point of this restoration that happens in this young boy's life. And the salvation of wholeness that Jesus tells this picture of right here. The salvation of wholeness is him coming to be the person that God wants him to be. Right? We're going to see his exaltation. So this idea. So we saw the father saw him. The father's Jesus now in the parable. Jesus is the shepherd that goes after the sheep. Jesus is like the woman who goes and looks for the coin. And Jesus is like this father. So he's defending himself. He's answering this accusation. He's defending himself. He's like this father who will do whatever it takes. In fact, this father saw him afar off, right? He saw him. He had compassion. We went over this last week. He had compassion. This father runs to him. This father fell on his neck. He embraced him. This father kissed him. Accepted him back into the family. It was the kiss of forgiveness. And he met him all on the outside of the village. Right on the outskirts of town, because Jesus says, I got to get to him before all those crazy people get to him. Because when they catch him, they're going to hog tie him and tar and feather him. So he runs out to town to get him. And you know what? The father walks him back into town. He walks him back into town, right? Okay, so now, Jesus again is choosing his words very carefully. Each one of these truths reveal what salvation really is and what happens to everybody who comes to him. The younger son could not walk back on his own. His reputation was absolutely mud. In fact, he had mud on him. He had all the marks of sin and all the marks of shame all over him. He was not welcome in that village. And if he comes in that village on his own, remember the ceremony we talked about, the cutting off ceremony? That's going to happen. And they're going to take him to the council and they're going to do this ceremony and they're going to cut him off from his people. That still happens in the Middle East today. He's not welcome on his own. So what the father does, says, I know you can't get in on your reputation, but this is Jesus now. Jesus puts his arms around him and he walks him in. He says, I know you can't come in on your reputation, so I'm going to let you come in on mine. Do you hear what I'm saying right here? And that's what he does for all of us. We know we're unworthy. My goodness, hog slops on me. My life's a wreck. I don't have a cent to my name. I've lost it all. That's what this boy has. He's lost it all. He says, you can come back into the family on my good name. And then Jesus starts saying things like, now that we're in the family, he starts saying things like, now when you come and you do this, do it in my name. Do this in my name. Do this ministry in my name and show this power in my name. And when you pray, pray in my name. And when you do all that, you know why? Because my name's no good up there. My name's no good against principalities and powers. My name's no good in even some human circles. My name's no good. I've earned all that badness. So Jesus, knowing that, knowing we can't do ministry, we can't help boys and girls come to Christ, we can't help men and women come to Christ, we can't heal marriages. He said, I don't want you to do any of that in your name. It won't work. Instead, I want you to do it all in my name. I'm going to give you my name, my reputation, my power, my authority, and I want you to walk in it, and I want you to lean on my name. I want you to call out my name. I want you to hallow my name. I want you to live for my name. I want you to glorify my name. I want you to magnify my name, because it's about my name, because your name is no good in here. And we know that. So he walks him back in town. Now Jesus shows us the beauty of restoration. The rescue has happened at the edge of town. Now he's going to show us the beauty of restoration. Now this all happened at the same time now. You think about this. This boy didn't go through no 6-month rehab program. I'm not speaking against those things. Those things are very needed in a lot of things. We've got to get our minds straight and renewed. Broke free from all the kind of things we're in. But I want you to see that all of this and this story Jesus is telling, it all happened like that. It all happened in a day, in a moment of time. All right, so Jesus is showing us there's more to his plan for our lives than just being forgiven. Forgiven is a wonderful thing, but it's a step in the door. There's so much more. Forgiveness is hugely important. You can't get around it. But with this restoration, there's so much more. Jesus forgives us so that now we can be fully restored back into his family, exalting us back to the place that he wants us to be in the first place, before we left our place, to go for another place and ended up in the wrong place. Now we got to get back to the right place. You got your places right? I can't do that again. So what's the restoration about? The restoration now is about us getting back in our rightful place so that we can join God in the building of his kingdom and the growing of his family. See, the forgiveness is to get me in. The restoration is so that I can help bring other people in. You understand that? All right. Are y'all out there this morning? Mm-hmm. To get us back into the family business. That's what Jesus wants. And what's the family business? Well, God's got a business. He runs a business. You know what his business is? It's doing good. In fact, whenever he created something, he said, that's good. That's a good business right there. He created it. Said about Jesus, what Jesus did. Well, you know what his business was? To go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. This is doing good business. See, that's what Jesus wants to get you involved in. He didn't get you saved just so you could be forgiven. He got you saved so that you could get back involved again and serve in the family business. So that you could do good everywhere you go. It's interesting. Now look how he's going to help us right here. All right, so now back to 21, verse 21. And the younger son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, that's important confession. That was an important moment for him. It's important for him to say that. It's important for us to confess. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. We'll talk more about the fatted calf next time we come through with the older brother, because that kind of becomes a big deal to him. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to throw a party. Did you see those three things right there? Did you see those three things? Said to the servants, bring out the, say it with me, the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. Let's deal with those three things real quick. The robe. He said, bring out the best robe and put it on him. The best robe. Don't just get any old robe, get the best robe. You know what the best robe was? It was the father's robe. That was his robe. And in a Jewish mind, what that robe was the robe that the father would wear on behalf of the family whenever he went to all the three major feasts that the family was supposed to go to every year that God called, the feast of the Lord. He would wear that robe in honor of God, in honor of God's feast. And the father said, I want you to go and get the best robe I got. That's my robe. Go get my robe. And right here we see God giving us his best for our worst. It's a great trade. You want to make sure you're in on this trade, because the other deal is not very good. And notice that there's no mention of the boy going and getting cleaned up. This is real important to the story. Now, there's no mention of that. They hosed him down, washed behind his ears, got the mud out of his toes. There's no mention of that now. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying. Jesus, right there where he was, smelling like hog pen slop, looking like a mess in his tattered clothes that had been absolutely soiled by all the sin and shame that he'd got himself involved in. Jesus, right there on the outskirts of town, right there at the edge of the family property, he says, go get the best robe and put it on him. Put it right on top of all of his filthiness, because I'm going to cover this boy. That's good news now. And the robe was put right on top of all that filthiness. as if to say, Jesus is saying to all those who come to him, I want you to know I've got you covered. I'm covering your sin. I'm covering your guilt. I'm covering your wrong. I'm covering your shame. My robe of righteousness is covering up your garments of filth. That's good news. You see these pictures happening now? I mean, this is a simple little story. We've heard it spoken of, talked about, all kinds of church services, revival. Maybe this is like a favorite. But you get in here, there's some really deep theology in here. You see the ugliness of sin and how terrible it is and how terrible people treat each other. That's the ugliness of sin. But here, right here in these little pictures, we see the beauty of rescue and restoration. You ought to think about these things a little deeper now. Look at what Isaiah 61:10 says. It says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. I like it. Now look at this. The word righteousness. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. If we take off all of the suffixes on the word righteousness, because we don't use the word right, it's kind of a religious word, unless you're like the Righteous Brothers or something. That's the only time we know about it, right? You lost that love. Never mind. I'm sorry. Take off all the suffixes. What do you have? So what did that robe do? It showed that he was in right standing again with the family. Here's the boy's dilemma. I can kind of see him right there. Should he wear it? Should he? What would you say to him? Does he deserve to wear it? Oh, no. This ain't about earning nothing, is it? See, his plan was to earn it back. The father said, you can't earn this back because it's not about the money. It's got to be a gift. So this robe. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's that word again. Righteousness. His righteousness for my unrighteousness. His goodness for my badness. You see what I'm talking about? That was the exchange. That's what happened in that moment. It's a gift. You cannot earn it. Just receive it and walk in it. That's the only thing you can do. And allow Jesus to cover you. Allow him to cover you. You say, but you don't know what... No, you don't know what I did. No. You don't know what he did. All right. So that's the robe. There's lots more we can talk about with righteousness and that idea. But that robe signified righteousness. He's putting it on. Now he's back in right standing. He said, now go get a ring and put a ring on his hand. This ring was the family signet ring. Now, what had happened to his first ring? Let's just assume that he had a first ring. Because he was a son when he left. He probably did business with the father before he left. What happened to his first ring? Well, Steve is in a pawn shop over there in the far country somewhere, isn't it? He lost it, didn't he? Probably gave it away. Sold it. Kind of like Jacob did, kind of sold his birthright, kind of did. Probably what happened, because this parallels a lot of the Jacob story, a lot of it right here, all right? Put a ring on his hand. Now, here's some ancient rings. They found these in archaeological digs and all this kind of stuff. You see these signet rings? See how they look? You remember how you see on these old movies and things that they do where they've got the wax seal and they got the wax all hot and they drip it on the edge of the seal and then that guy takes his ring. That's a ring like that. He takes his ring and see this would let you know that this let's say this is the Laney signet ring. This would let you know that this comes from the Laney household. That's their signet ring. You know that kind of deal. See what I'm talking about? So that's the kind of idea. That's the kind of ring he would have had, something of that nature. The rings are for identity. They are to identify him, kind of like how we use kind of like logos and things like that. They would identify him there to recognize him and to show his authority, his level of authority. We do the same thing today with rings, right? We got wedding rings, right? In fact, when you're single and you're going out, you're looking and you're trolling the crowd and you see the girl over there and you look at your buddy and say, hey, does she have a ring on? Because that matters, doesn't it? We should. The wedding ring, we wear those. We've got class rings. We got class rings. I used to have one. And then some girl threw it in the middle of the field and I ain't found it since. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of deal. Yeah, mama knows about that. She, yeah, $400, boom, right there in the middle if I can find it. Class rings, you know, fraternity rings, sorority rings, those kind of things. And then you got these organization rings. Requests, that's asking, right? Your will be done. And then our needs, our daily bread and championship rings, right? We got championship rings like this right here. Look at that. That when the Cubs won the World Series in 2000. You see the opportunity, then you knock on it, but then you got to wait. You got to wait because you... And men give their whole lives and spend their health. Men spend their fortunes just to get something like this. One of these Super Bowl rings or World Series rings. Those kind of things. Why? Because these rings, the rings matter. They matter to us. I've got two rings on right here. I got this ring right here. This is my commitment to Sandy. This ring right here. I'll tell you about this one in just a moment, but this is my commitment to Jesus. You got some rings? You got some? Mm-hmm. I'm sure you do. Now, the ring identified the person's family, their position, and authority. Kind of like a signature would. It identifies who you are a part of and identifies what kind of authority and posture and power you have. Okay? So the signet rings were used by individuals on behalf of the family. Again, to do business. So what does this mean for the son? What does this mean? This means that in this instant, the father was restoring his identity and his authority in the family and in the world. And he's got this ring. Does he deserve the ring? It's a gift, isn't it? It's a gift by a gracious father. And he puts it back on his hand. Can I tell you my ring story real quickly? There's more details. We can cover this later. I'll give you my full testimony. Some of it anyway. I was basically not pastoring anymore. This was about 2014. Almost 10 years ago. About 2014. I went through a terrible, terrible season of life. Awful couple of years. Went through a terrible divorce. It was awful. It was awful. All kinds of stuff happened during that season that was not good. But life just kind of fell apart. It kind of happened. Then on December 23rd, I call it D23 for me. December 23rd, I was involved in a situation with a family who had lost a child. And it was awful that his 12-year-old got killed in a four-wheeler accident. It was just absolutely awful. It was a family I'd known for years, I pastored them for years and years, baptized them. I was there with them in their home. I left my job for a week and I went and stayed with that family for the week. It was just so dark. It was awful. It was just an awful thing. But I knew this little boy and I was really tight with this little boy. He was just kind of had a special personality and special, he kind of had like that Asperger's thing, but he was like a genius. He just could pick up on Bible stories and he asked me all kinds of deep theological questions. He was just a really neat kid. But he was gone. Just like that. And I was there in the home with the family. And I was ministering to the dad and that was all kinds of stories we were exchanging. And I was getting ready to leave. I was going back home to Memphis. And I was standing there in the kitchen, leaning kind of up on the counter, talking to the dad, talking to Eric. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And I have been pastoring for a year plus now. I was working for a mission organization at the time. I was leaning back on the counter. The Lord said, you know this is what you're supposed to be doing with your life. And I said, we're going to have to talk about this later. I can't talk about it right now. So I was leaving, and about 30 minutes later, got in my truck, was driving home, got through Birmingham. I called my dad, and I said, Dad, this is what happened. It was a long, slobbering cry, 3 hours to Birmingham. I could write a country song about it. I'm just telling you, it was a rough talk conversation with Jesus. And I said, okay, I surrender. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Okay, well, I got to Holly Springs, Mississippi. Y'all know where Holly Springs is, right there on 78 going up that way. The clouds got real ominous and dark. The radio went bang, 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 tornado in the way and all that kind of stuff. So I'm looking ahead of me, and there's a tornado coming right across the interstate. And I'm thinking, you know, my answer for everything is speed. Just hit the gas and we'll make it, you know. And I was thinking, go, go, go. And then something just said, oh, pull over. I pulled over into the emergency lane. The tornado just hit us. It just began to just throw stuff. I'm bent down in the seat and this Dodge Ram, and I'm holding onto the steering wheel. Stuff's hitting the car like crazy. Hey, Grace Lee, how you doing, baby? It's all right. We love to have them here. That's good. Stuff's just pounding the car. Trees are hitting it. Debris hitting it. The windows pop out of my truck, and glass is swirling in my truck, and the truck's bouncing, coming off the ground, and all that kind of stuff. I was in the middle of a tornado. Long story short, went out. Cars in front of me were mangled, twisted, and we'd check it on everybody. I got to the truck after it was all calmed down. And I looked up to heaven and I said, I thought we had all this worked out. A tornado? Really? And the Lord said, I didn't send the tornado, but I did protect you in it, just like I protect you these last 2 years. And I just fell on my face in the mud. I mean, I literally fell in the mud on my face and said, I'm sorry. Long story short, I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. My whole life's been about that. And I've gave up a career in Major League Baseball to do this. And I don't know how I got off track, but it's off track. And if you're going to put it back on track, you're going to have to do it. I don't have any idea how to get back. The ring comes in here. It was just a few days after that. I'm still a blubbering mess. I still don't know what's happening. Now I've got PTSD, you know, from being in that tornado, or whatever, however you say that. I really am freaking out. I mean, this is even today, to this day, almost 10 years later, if the sky gets a little dark, I get a little nervous. I'm not going to lie about it. Because you can laugh at me if you want to, but you get in a truck that's been picked up and turned around by a tornado. Yeah, we'll talk about it. Because I was talking to two people when I was in there. I was calling for Jesus and my mama. And I'm a grown man. That's the only two people I wanted. A few days after that, I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what. This is what the Lord spoke to me. This is when I went and bought this. Like the day after. He spoke to me and he said, I gave you your ring back. Don't let anybody take it away from you. I didn't know what all that meant, but it hit my soul powerful. And he said, I want you to wear it. That's why I wear that ring, because he gave me my ring back. I know what it's like to come back. That's terrible down there now, but I know what it's like to come back. And when I hear this ring story, what does this ring mean for the son? Well, it means full restoration is what it means. It means that he's back in business. With the Father's business. Now, his business now has become the Father's business. And the Father was restoring his son's identity, even though he lost himself out there. We talked about that. He lost all the money. He lost all his reputation. He lost all of his integrity. But the most important thing he lost out there was himself. And the Father takes that ring and he says, let me tell you who you are, boy. You're my son. That's who you are. And I found out something walking with Jesus through some real dark, dark places. I may not be a good son. I may even be a bad son sometimes. But you know what? I'm always his son. I've learned that from him. He's lots more merciful than I ever imagined. Anyway, go get the sandals. Wrap it up with this. Sandals on his feet. See, this is sonship again. Servants didn't wear sandals. He was being accepted again into the family. The father is saying with the robe, with the ring, now with the shoes, he's saying, you belong to me. You belong in this family. And here's the sandals. They're so important because from here on out, every step that he takes is a reminder of his father's goodness and grace. There ain't no more room for pride. I mean, that's nonsense. That's silly. Everything I've got's a gift. Not doing it on my own, it's because of him. And now you think of what the father wants out of this son now. And you think of the loyalty that this is to provoke in this boy's life. And the honor and the faith. The sandals. What are the sandals to the believer? Well, Paul calls them this. In Ephesians 6:15, that's the armor of God passage right there. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And on his feet, everywhere he walks, he's wearing the good news. The good news for him and the good news for everybody he comes in contact with. It's the gospel of peace. This is what this is about. This is about this boy now finding himself in his relationship with Jesus. And now every step that he takes is different. Every step that he takes from here on out is walking in peace. He can not only walk in peace, he can live in peace. Because now he's made peace with God. God has helped him make peace with himself. And God will help him as he walks through life to be a peacemaker, to make peace with other people. That's what the shoes are about. So we got the robe, it's right standing. We got the ring, it's identity and authority. And we got the shoes, it's, I'm living in peace now. I'm walking in peace. Do you see what Jesus is saying to us? Huh. The robe, the ring, the sandals. Just like that. Why does it take us so long to embrace all this? When it all can happen in a moment. Should he wear it? Let's take him off the stand. Let's put you up there. Should you wear, if you come into Christ, should you wear your robe? Should you believe that you're really right with God if you've been saved and bought with the blood of Jesus? Should you wear your robe? Who would you be insulting if you didn't? Should you wear the ring? I know it's your second ring. Should you wear it? Should you do business in the name of Jesus? Should you speak to principalities and powers and evil darkness in Jesus' name? Should you pray in Jesus' name? Should you even attempt to ascend to the throne of God in the name of Jesus? Should you? Should you wear the ring? Should you walk in peace, or should you be just a ball of nerves all the time, wondering if you're going to get in, just feeling all kinds of guilt and shame? Should you be that? And beloved, if we don't wear the robe and we don't exercise what the ring stands for and we don't walk in the peace of God, we're shortchanging ourselves. But we're insulting the very grace and mercy of God that's been extended to us. You understand what I'm talking about? So Jesus, help us. I've already had my bouts with you on this time and time again, Lord. Maybe there's some here that still far off, or maybe they're listening through the airwaves somehow. Still far away off. Lord, I pray you would convince them of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Holy Spirit, do what you do. If you're here this morning and you're far away from God, today's the day you come to your senses. And you arise and you go to Jesus.